Go ahead and pray. Lord, it's amazing as we consider your glory and your majesty that you would be so present and so near to us as a friend. That's your glory. It's a wonder that you would come near and seek us out, or not the deserving ones, but in our sin, needing life, needing hope. I thank you that you give that hope, and you are our hope. So today I pray that, Lord, with where we find ourselves in our walk with you, that you would help us to see you more clearly, help us to hear your voice, and that we might continue to go upward and forward, as we know that's our call in Christ Jesus. So we ask that you would do that today. We know vain is the salvation of man, but we trust in you. So we trust for your work in our hearts and through your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the things that has been striking me recently has been about the importance of friendship in our lives. And I think a lot of time when we can get in Christian settings and church settings, we might use the word fellowship. So I'm going to use those words interchangeably. I'll start with that up front, friendship, fellowship. But really want to focus on friendship today. And friendship in two aspects, friendship with each other and friendship with God. There are two key relationships that we would explore, and to understand them goes back to the very heart of what is woven into eternity. Because if you consider before creation ever was, God was. And God is Father, Son, and Spirit. God is three in one. Relationship is at the very core in the heart of this universe before anything was ever created. And that's different than other religions of the world. For some religions, relationship didn't exist until God created. Islam. God is one. Creation happened and now there was a relationship. But for Christianity, distinct. God is three in one. For some Eastern mystical religions, to arrive is to go into the om, the nothingness. Not be in relationship. It's to disappear. So from the very core, from the very heart of the Christian faith is that God calls us into relationship with him, and in that call, he calls us into relationship with each other. So I wanted to look at that. In creation, the first few chapters of Genesis, God regularly says, after he creates, he says, this is good. He said, this is good. He creates this, and he says, this is good. But there's one thing he says is not good. And he says, it is not good that man should be alone. That was in the context of marriage. But I think there's something significant there, that before sin entered the world, this our need and desire for relationship is not a result of sin. This is God's woven design into the fabric of our lives. So he intends for us to have relationship with each other. And if you think about it, Jesus had friends, didn't he? If there was anyone who you might think, hey, this guy probably can just do it on his own. But no, he called people to himself, and he had friendships of varying degrees. He had Peter, James, and John who were pretty close to him. And then there were the nine other disciples. And then there were the crowds, and you kind of work your out. But he had degrees of friendship. He had relationship, human relationships. So since God is three in one, since Jesus had friends, and God said that it's not good to be alone, to think I can do life alone, friendships are pretty important. And, you know, I think our experience of friendships can often dictate our attitude towards them. Maybe we've had a rough go of it. Maybe we've been betrayed. Maybe there's been some hurt in a friendship. And so we want to back off and say, you know what, that's not for me. And we become the cynic. And everything feeds that cynicism. And but if we're going to engage in life as God designed it, to back off and to stop pursuing relationship with people as well as God, is to become less like Christ. So it's our lives are about being woven into a community, not just doing it on our own. So since the gospel calls us into relationship with God and with each other, this is an important thing for us to give some attention to. And I think before we go forward, I have to start with a confession as not one who has always been the perfect friend, that I am one who desires for great friendships, but am in process and have to go back and repair friendships sometimes because of something I said that was insensitive. So I just want to let you know, I'm not talking from a place, I got this thing hammered, and all you guys out there, listen to me. So I'm in process, and I think that's what that's why this is fresh to my heart, is because God's working on me in my friendships. One of the dynamics of friendship is real, lasting, strong friendships are built on a commitment to a common thing. To just have a friendship where all we're seeking is each other's approval is not a strong friendship. There must be something higher, something greater, committed to the same truth, the same reality. So the wonderful thing about being in Christ and the friendships that are possible within the body of Christ is that we are committed to the same Lord. We have the same Spirit. And that is so crucial because these are friendships that can last, I'll use the word, forever. And this is really crucial because part of what we experience in this is, I don't know about you, but you might even go into a setting where you don't know anybody, but you're with believers. And there's something that almost exerts itself in that relationship that you start talking to somebody, we're really connected, right? You know, and there's something there that's beyond just what's natural. There's something significant there. So gospel-rooted friendships are a gift from God. They truly are a gift from God, but they're also a gift to be stewarded. There's something that we have to tend to them. And Ephesians 4 says this. He says, be eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So an eagerness to maintain, does he say attain? No, he says something you already have. So maintain it. Tend to it, yes, but it's yours. Unity of the Spirit. So there's friendships are a gift, but also to be stewarded. So the first part of the thing that I was thinking through on this issue is the importance and value of friendships and the danger of isolation. Is it possible to be in a crowd and still be isolated?
Absolutely.
Sure. So when we go into a crowd, we really have friends if people know us and we know them. There's more than just, hey, I know your name. That starts that way. And you're like, cheers, where everyone knows your name. But it starts there, but it goes deeper than that. It's where people really know what's going on in our lives, and we know what's going on in their lives, and we stand together in that. In 1 Peter 5:8, it says this. It says, be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. You might say, what in the world does that have to do with friendship? He's talking about being sober, being watchful, that the devil prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Now, if you've clicked on the television and seen any of those nature shows, you've seen the herd of animals running across the field with the lion crouching in the bushes. What's the lion waiting for? He's waiting for the one to fall away from the herd, and he pounces. So when this happens, isolation makes one very vulnerable to the enemy. And so not only is it important that we have friendships woven into the body of Christ for the blessing and enjoyment of that, but also for our very own well-being and spiritual progress and keeping us in that place of safety. There's a safety there of being in touch, in genuine relationship with God's people. So the question is why do we sometimes end up in isolation? What kinds of things would the enemy actually want to promote, thoughts and attitudes, to lead us to go out on our own to be on our own out here. Well, one is pride. I can do it on my own. I don't really need anyone else. I got this thing covered. And I don't know about for you, but I look back at the not-so-great decisions I made in my own life, and I start thinking about it. Did I do those in relationship with a friend that I trusted that would give me godly counsel, or did I do those on my own? I think back and I go, yeah, I some of the worst decisions I made were when I said, this is what I want and this is what I'm going to do, and I never got counsel. I didn't talk to people. I stayed to myself. So it's a protection for us. What are the other things that lead us to distance? Well, I think sometimes we may not want other people to know what's really going on in our lives, if we're really honest. You know, we'd rather make sure they still think of us like we want them to think of us. Because I don't know about for you, but sometimes there's a bit of a mess. And this pounding, hammering process at times brings out things that we need to have cleansed from our lives and changed. And it's not always pretty, but how crucial it is that we would be in relationships where we'd be able to share with each other. Even James says this. He says, confess your sins to one another. Pray for one another that you might be healed. There's a grace there that God gives for us to be able to share with one another and pray. Say, hey, you know what? I'm really going through this in my marriage, my work, blah, blah, blah. You name it. And the person can say, you know what? Let's pray about that. Let's do that. You know how quickly unity forms in those types of relationships? How quickly that happens? Like that, because you become each other's ally. You're not working against each other, you're working for each other for the same purpose. One of the other things that that can be an issue in regards to friendships is my life is just plain too busy. Anyone grapple with that? It's like, well, I don't have time for that. And you know, the reality is life is busy. There's a lot going on. But I think the question for us is, where does it sit in our priority scale? How important is it? Really, because there's a decision to be made there. Let's just be really honest. Is it a take it or leave it thing, a matter of preference, or is it something that we go, you know what? I don't have to be friends with 50 people, but at least one. And I think that's the reality. Because even Jesus knew that reality. He had three really close people. So there are going to be degrees of friendship. Some of the dangers of isolation, loneliness and discouragement, feeling like you're the only one going through it. Blind spots. So you don't have blind spots, things that in their life that they don't see, that it helps to be in relationship and friendship to help bring these out. There's a proverb that says, there's a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. It seems right to a man, but the end is death. So don't we need people to say, well, why is it that you're doing that? Just a simple question. A good friend just asking a simple question. And as we start to talk, we go, oh, wow, yeah. Why am I doing that? One of the other dangers of isolation is loose living. We become a law unto ourselves. A significant part of Christian friendship that in isolation we miss out on the value of the mutual motivation to continue to go higher, to continue to go forward. Isn't that what this is about, is stirring each other up? Provoking one another, stirring to seek the Lord, to pursue him. Hebrews 3 says this, take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today. And here he says why, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Isn't that what happens? When there's not that interchange, hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. You know what? Sin is deceitful. It's pretty tricky. It will make promises to us, but it will always end in death. And so our hearts can become hardened. We need someone to speak into our life. We need each other. It's the way God has designed it. Now, there is a really important piece that I think Lance Lambert said it. He says, we're born into battle. I think he said something like that. And, you know, there's a, on my commute to work, there's this McDonald's. Sometimes I'll stop in there and get a cup of coffee or a little bite to eat in the morning for breakfast. And there's this group of guys that's always there, always. And they all have on hats or shirts that are showing which branch of the military they're in. And it was clear they were either in World War II or the Korean War, perhaps. And so, you know, I walk in there and I smile every time they're hanging out, drinking their coffee, and thinking, these guys are here every day. And they hang out every day, the same guys. What is it that brought them together like that? What is it that brought these guys into a relationship where they want to be together and they stand with each other day by day? I don't know what they're talking about. Who knows? But, you know, the thought that came to me is these guys were in battle together. They were in war together. And they had each other's backs. And whether they were in the same branch of the military or in the same troop or whatever, but they understand that we stand with each other. And that common experience, that common goal, that common pursuit brings people together in a powerful way. So my question is, are we in the battle together? Are we standing together in that? Are we praying together? Are we encouraging one another? Are we actually physically face-to-face spending time with each other to do that? And I think that's such an important thing that I see these guys doing. I think they fought a physical battle, but we are in a spiritual battle. And this is very significant for God's purpose in our lives, in this fellowship, in this world. So you have these issues and dangers of isolation and the importance of standing together for battle. But what about the dangers of relationship immersion? What if you're totally in? You're tied to people, you're sharing your life, you know, because that also comes with some challenges too. The word gossip, otherwise sometimes referred to as prayer requests in the church, can sometimes create problems. Oh, did you hear? Well, let's pray for them. You know what? And you know what? There are times when it's appropriate to share with appropriate others prayer requests for people. But let's be careful, you know, because I've seen it cause harm to community for people to share things that maybe they didn't want shared. Maybe they wanted to keep it to yourself. But the question is why do people gossip? Because we could talk about the practice of it and say, oh, that's bad. You know, we all know that's bad, you know. What do we usually gossip about? Do we gossip about people's strong character traits? Did you notice that guy Phil? Gosh, how compassionate he was to that hurting person. Well, that's a great thing to gossip about. We could gossip about that. That's great. But we tend to gossip about the flaws or the problems. So why? What is that? Well, I think sometimes being in the know makes us feel important. I think sometimes, too, there may be occasions when talking about other people's stuff makes us feel better about ourselves. Because at least I'm not that bad. So I want to get to the answer for this because it sounds very negative. I realize that. The other part is in the community of God's people is when you're tied into relationships is the danger of self-righteousness and a critical spirit towards each other. So how does the gospel answer these things? Well, and here's the thing is when we take the table, it's a place to come with humility, and you know this. I'm not telling you something you don't know. Because Jesus' life was laid down for his friends. Greater love has no man than this than to lay down his life for his friends. But what should that do to us? It should humble us. So pride and self-righteousness should go out the window. And then gossip should go out the window. Why? Because the cross not only humbles us because it comments on our sin, but it also gives us a place with him in heaven. Incredible love. We don't need to feel important because we got some inside information that we need to share with others because we're his, we're loved, we're affirmed to the heavens. And that's what the gospel does. And when it's becoming more and more real for us, those things should begin to fall away. So may the Lord help us with those things. Now, since the foundation of Christian friendship is rooted in this call to friendship with God and with each other, how do those things relate? And there's a great verse in 1 John 1, it says, if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, We have fellowship with who? One another. And the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. So, you know, you read that verse, and I always, you know, when I look at it at first glance, I always expect to say, if we walk in the light as he is in light, we have fellowship with him. And we do. But he actually goes on and says, we have fellowship with one another. Isn't that very, very significant for us? Walking in truth, walking in holiness, walking with an open heart and an open life before God, walking with him, letting the blood of Christ continually cleanse us. We have a connection with one another that's deep. And you know what? There are times when that becomes so quickly obvious. And then you start talking to someone, it's like, boom, connection. It's like you don't have to work at it. It's just something, this person's walking with God, this person, and there's that blessed connection, that fellowship. So the challenge with this is James 4 addresses it. Now, this is dealing with a topic of our relationship with the Lord. He says, doesn't pull any punches, says, you adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. So, it's a heart matter. He who wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy. So, our desires and where they're pulling and where they're going lead us somewhere. The problem is that what do we do? Because don't we all experience temptation to want to be a friend of the world? Don't we experience that? The question is, have we closed the door to that? Have we come to the Lord and repented and said, Lord, this is beyond just like my outward actions. There's something in my heart that I know you're worthy to be followed. And friendship with you is the greatest treasure. But for some reason, I feel this tug, this direction. Have we come and talked to the Lord about that? Because that, to me, is the underlying thing. We might say, oh, it's my friends. They pull me into this behavior or they do this. But we would never go there if our hearts weren't already, in some ways, allied with some of that. So we need to come back instead of blaming, saying, Lord, my heart wants to be a friend of the world. And it's crazy to thought. Think about it, but that puts me in opposition to you. That's what he says, make yourself an enemy of God. So James 4 makes it very clear, how do we deal with that? He says, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. That's his answer to these things. And he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So as we consider this matter of friendship with God, there was a man. This particular man's name was Abraham, and he was called the friend of God. And want to turn to a few scriptures. Let's go to James chapter 2. We're going to look at verse 21 through 23. Now this section here is dealing with what real living faith is. That faith without works is dead. A real living faith includes works that express the reality of living faith. So James chapter 2 verse 20, it says, was not our father Abraham justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness, and he was called a friend of God. He was called a friend of God. What was it about Abraham that would lead him to be called a friend of God? What a wonderful title. Because what do friends do? They share the secrets of their heart with each other. Isn't that amazing that God would open up his heart to us and share these things with us? He did that with Abraham. He shared his purpose with him, what he was trying to accomplish. He saw Abraham through a progress, a journey, because Let's just put it this way. Was Abraham called the friend of God because he was flawless and morally perfect all along the way? If you know his life, he definitely was not. So is it because of his performance and his perfect righteousness that he was a friend of God? No. Faith. It was faith. And God saw him through that this call initiated with Abraham ripened into this friendship relationship that was incredible. So I think that's the first point of Abraham's journey and why he was called a friend of God. It started with God's initiation, but it was God seeing him through a journey. And I don't know about you, but the journey has places where you look back and go, oops. And but you know the amazing thing is, God can even use incredibly those oopses to show us that he's going to see us through and he's going to accomplish his purpose. Because remember the time when Abraham was going into, I'm sorry, I believe it was Egypt, in chapter 13, where he then said, hey, Sarah, you're good looking. And they're going to say, hey, we like his wife. Let's kill the husband. So he said, you know what? What you tell him that you're my sister. Just tell him that story and then I'll be okay and you'll be okay. And so on one hand, you could say pretty shrewd. Shrewd dude. But what was behind this? What was it? Faith in God? Was it trust that God could be their shield? Or did he find that he had to make it work his own way? God intervened, brought plagues upon the house where his sister was, and the leader there in Egypt said, what are you doing? You're causing a curse to come upon my house because you lied to me. And you told us that, you know, she was your sister, but she's your wife. God had a purpose and plan for Abraham and Sarah. He intervened. He stepped in and overrode even some of our worst mistakes. Isn't that how God, what he does? He's prepared good works beforehand that we would walk in them. So we're not to get stuck in I really messed that one up. But saying, Lord, if there's any way, I want to go on with you. Whatever you can do with this, I want to go forward. Can you intervene? Can you see me through? And the Lord will pick up right where you can continue to walk. You can continue to go forward. So sometimes some big things you can look back and get stuck and say, you know what? I'm stuck. But that's not God's way. His way is to receive his salvation and intervention and say, you know what? You're going to accomplish your purpose and I want to walk with you in that. And you can go on because of his grace. What was the other dynamic that made Abraham's experience called as friendship? Well, it was his faith. But in Romans 4, it talks about how when God promised that his seed would come through him and Sarah, how he considered his body and its age, and he said, this could be a problem, but no, it's not a problem. It says he did not waver. He says he thought about it. You know, when God calls to something, you think, you got the wrong guy. Do you have any idea about the issues going on in my life? That's not fitting with kind of where I am right now. But Abraham took a hold of that and says this in Romans 4. I'm going to just read there. Romans chapter 4. In verse 19, he says, Abraham did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. No distrust made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. And up above, it says in verse 17, it was talking about the promise to Abraham. As I have written, I have made you a father of many nations in the presence of God in whom he believed. And here's the God in whom Abraham believed, who gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist. That's the anchor, is who our God is. Isn't that it? He goes back to, this is how Abraham stayed anchored as he gave glory to God as the one who gives life to the dead and who calls into existence the things that do not exist. Man cannot do that. We cannot do that. We create things out of other things. God can speak into existence things that do not exist. That is something only he can do. But this is who Abraham knew, and this was his anchor. So he thought about, you know what? As it says, I'm as good as dead, you know? And then, my wife, it's been quite a few years we've been married here, and she hasn't been able to have children. But that was his anchor. And because of that, he didn't waver. But there was a practical piece. It says, as he gave glory to God. So we may be in that position where we sense a promise of God. Maybe there's something in your life that Lord has called you to, and you're in a waiting period. Or you're in a time when it doesn't look like that thing would come to pass. But how do we strengthen ourselves? Giving glory to God. Remembering he is the one who calls into existence things that do not exist and is the God of resurrection. The last piece that James highlights in relation to Abraham being a friend of God is the offering of his own son. Now, this son was the son of promise. God said, in you, in your seed, it'll be as the stars in the sky, there'll be as the sand on the shore. And then God tells him to take the life of the one through whom these promises were said to be fulfilled. And I don't know about for you, that could, at that moment for me, I'd go, what? You know, that doesn't seem to fit. But what's really rich about this relationship that Abraham had is that he obeyed, and he did it, and he went to do it. He went to take the life of his son. And as he went, he did so believing something. And we learn in Hebrews chapter 11 that he believed that God could raise his son from the dead. Is there something that at times maybe God's call or in the moment, a decision you've had to make seems to pull you away from the thing of promise and hope in your life, the thing you want, the thing you hope for, the thing that you even sense is that good thing. But there's a decision you know is the right thing to make, and God's calling you this way. But you're like, what? That thing's over there. This is not working with that thing. You know, there's something that happens in that moment where we then have to believe that God is the God of resurrection. That thing that he wants to do, he can still do. And so we get the opportunity to trust him, to raise the very thing and put it onto a new ground because we've been tested. Is there anything more valuable than proven, tested faith? Peter says no. It's more precious than gold that perishes. So this thing that we get to trust God with, he's going to do something more glorious, something eternal that matters more ultimately than us just getting that thing now when we want it, when we think it's best. But he knows. He knows what he's doing. So this is the kind of relationship they have, because I'm sure Abraham had to process some of this stuff. It says he did give glory to God, but I'm sure he's thinking, okay, Lord, I trust you. I know who you are, and I'm going to do this, and I'm going to take this step. It's pretty powerful. And the thing with this, though, is he can do this in us. He can give us this kind of friendship. And Jesus even said to his disciples, he says, you are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I've called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you, and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask in the name of my Father, he may give it to you. These things I command you, so that you will love one another. So Jesus even says to these guys, you are my friends. He does throw an if on there. Isn't that interesting? If we do what he commands us. Like, oh, it sounds legalistic. Well, if you look a little early in the chapter, he says, if you love me, keep my commandments. He who loves me keeps my commandments. He makes it very clear that the keeping of commandments is out of a spring of love for him and who he is and what he has said and his revelation. So at the very root is love. That's at the core. And out of this kind of relation, that's true freedom, is when you begin to know that I can follow him because I love him and I get to obey him, not just I have to. And I get to enter into this kind of friendship that he has offered, but he does throw an if on there. And even Psalm 25 says, the secret counsel of the Lord is with those who fear him, and he will show to them his covenant. There's something where God is working in our hearts to draw us to this place of love where there's this commitment, this loyalty to him. And how eager and ready he is to pour out into our lives his understanding, the understanding of his purpose and what he wants to do through us in our lives, but even in a bigger sense in this world that he's working in. So in all of this, the question remains, so how do we nurture friendship? How do we let this be fostered? For Abraham, it was communication. You see throughout Genesis his interaction with God. God reveals himself, and Abraham says, well, what about... He asks some questions. I mean, there's an interaction. There's questions. There's conversation. Three things. What friends do. Friends do three things. They do more, but these are three that have been stood out to me. It's one, they share their burdens. They share their concerns. They say, hey, you know what? This is weighing heavy on me. We can do that with the Lord, and we tell him our burdens. We can do that with a friend. Say, hey, this is weighing on me. We share our joys. We share the things we're thankful for. We share the things we've enjoyed. We share the blessings. We tell people about that. You could say the lowlights and the highlights, if you want to call it that. But you share those with friends. And the reality is that for deep friendship involves sharing emotion, involves sharing feelings. And some may say, oh, I don't want to share my feelings. But you know what? The reality is there is, when you're genuinely burdened, and you can unburden yourself and share and talk with some, both with the Lord and with a trusted friend, this is very crucial, very important for us to be in this together. So the third thing, so we've got sharing our concerns and burdens, sharing our joys. The third thing is sharing our purposes. What are we doing? Where are we headed? Where are we going? What are we trying to accomplish? We talk with our friends about those things. Hey, I'm trying to do this. Oh, how's that going? You know, you're sharing, you're getting their counsel. They're getting excited with it. They're cheering you on. Or they're saying, are you sure you want to do that? You know. So they're providing a place where you can talk to about these things. And this is the same in human friendships and same with the Lord. Lord, I'm thinking about doing this. Would you give me your wisdom as if this is your will, if this is the best? Because I need wisdom. Or even to go to your friend. Hey, friend, what do you think? Someone you trust, someone you respect, someone you know walks with God, loves his word, loves him. Open up your life. One of the things my dear wife Lisa and a good friend of hers do together is when it comes to this issue of time, because part of friendship is spending time together. It's communication. And her friend lives in Connecticut, and they're both busy. Lisa's got the twins, and her friend has three little kids. But what they've agreed to is that they're going to call each other. And when they call each other, they have an agreement. They say, you know what? I'm going to tell you how much time I have. And if you're in the middle of sharing your heart, I'm going to have to say, sorry, I got to go right now. But that's all I have. But that's what they do. And they stay in touch. It's amazing because they've come to this agreement. Is we want to have those little windows because that's all we have. But we understand that we're not offending each other. We're committed to each other. We love each other. And so we take advantage of the little windows. So she tells me stories like, you know, they, you know, okay, I'm here at the grocery store now, I gotta go. And, you know, she's sharing this problem. Oh, she's like, okay. And then just put the comma there. It's not a period at the end of the sentence, comma, and then you pick up where you left off. So perhaps there are practical ways for us to engage in friendship in that we can stay in close touch with each other. The other real value of friendship, and I've been finding this at this phase in my life, is involving friends in decision-making processes. That there's safety in the multitude of counselors. And the hearty counsel of a friend, it says, is like oil and perfume, and it makes the heart glad. When you can share honestly from the heart and talk about your decisions together. Another element of friendship is, you know, have we considered inviting someone into our life? And this thought occurred to me a little while back, and I thought, I'd try it. And because I think sometimes we might have a relationship with someone, and we care about them or are concerned about them, and out of a heart of love, we talk to them about something. Maybe we see them going down the road, like, you know, I'm really concerned. I care about you, and I see this happening. I'm not coming down. I'm not judging you. I just care for you. But if someone had said to you, and you can still do that, that's crucial. That's really important. Warnings and care like that are crucial. But what if someone had invited you in and said, hey, you know what? I really trust you. I respect you. I see that you love the Lord, and I enjoy our time, spending time together. Would you be willing to speak into my life? Would you be willing to share with me things that are going on in your life that are helping you? Would you be willing to, if you see me going off the rails, to say something? What if we invited people into our life like that? Would that not make that freedom a lot more real than just we have to do it because we know it's the right thing to do? Not that we don't love them, but it becomes a friendship. And the funny thing is, we might find is finding someone who we trust and respect and we know is walking with God, and we ask them to do that, is they may turn around and say to you, well, would you do that for me too? And now there's something we're committed to that's higher than just hanging out with each other. We're thinking, I'm looking out for my brother. I've got his back. Now we're in it together. And this is something that I think can really have a significant impact on our lives. One of the last practical things, and then I want to take the 20,000-foot view of this topic to close, says there may be some friendships you need to repair. There may be some things you need to clear up. The Lord makes it clear that if we're going to offer our gift and we realize someone has something against us, go. Do it quickly. Do it promptly. Take care of that. Repair friendships. God talks about in Psalm 15 about who will dwell in his holy hill. And he talks about in that one of the things that might be at times be quenching the experience of friendship with the Lord is there's a relationship that we need to repair, and he's tapping on our hearts going, go talk to that person. Clear that up. Humble yourself. Ask for forgiveness. Go do that. So perhaps that's something we need to do. And Romans 12 says this. Says, if possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Give it your very best to work that out. Give it your best. I can't say in every situation that always happens, but do your best to do it, if possible, as far as it depends on you. So this, to wrap this up, I want to tie this into the bigger picture, because we could say, oh yeah, I got friends, we watch football together. That's cool. I like football. I watch football with my friends. That's a fun thing we do. I like hanging out and we have a good time. We sit down, have a Starbucks together, and we enjoy a good conversation. Absolutely. Just the sheer enjoyment of being together and doing something you enjoy together. That's part of friendship too. Let's not miss that. It's not always only intense. But I think this thing with friendship is that it ties into God's purpose. It ties into God's purpose because what is his purpose? He makes it very clear in Romans 8. It's to conform us to the image of his son. And friendships and fellowship are a very crucial part of that process and a crucial part for that to continue to go forward, to continue to progress. And so tying this into God's purpose is important because I think sometimes we can get down into the details and forget, so what? Like, why does this matter? Why is this important? But that is what he's doing. And he's not only doing it on an individual level, but he wants a people. He wants a people. If relationships that are in Christ look no different than the relationships are out there for those who don't know Christ, and someone looks into the church and says, that's no different. That's no deeper than what I have with my buddies who I pound beers with. That, you know, there's nothing distinct. So I think for people to learn about Jesus, one of the best places for them to look is to look at how God designed the church to be, for them to discover him, to look into the church and see, gosh, there's something about how the way they relate that is just not of this world. Like, I haven't seen that before. That's loving. That's truth-filled. It's supportive. It's deep. They enjoy being together. What a concept. I mean, so if the people can look into the church, we're talking about the witness in the world. We're talking about quality of friendships and relationships has to do with the church's witness in the world. And fundamental to all this is Jesus was a friend of sinners. He went and spent time with those who were the untouchables. He went out to those who were distant. And he had accusations laid against him to be, you know, an attack. But, you know, as a Christian, you look at him and go, man, that's, he's really serving people. He's really caring for people. So all of this, though, starts with this, is do we have a relationship with Jesus Christ? Do we? Because Jesus said, those who are well, those who are healthy, have no need of a physician, but those who are sick do. He says, I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. So fundamental to all this is, have we come to him? Have we come to him? He is the one who will make us whole. And out of that, we will come into wholeness of relationships that we can walk with him in. Because friendships are that much deeper and that much richer when we can share the most important thing in the world to us. And that's our relationship with the Lord and fulfilling what he has called us to in our life. So I trust all of these things become part of the whole and what God is doing in our life, because I know for this season of life that I've been in, there's been some key places in recent days where just talking to a friend about something I'm going through has been pivotal. They've said something that's just, oh yeah, man, that's so true. Or to cheer me on if I'm thinking, you know what, I think I should do this. Yeah, do that. That's the right thing to do. Go for it. And you know, when you get that, you may already know what you're supposed to do, but having someone stand there with you and go, yeah, do that, really helps, actually. And when they can give the amen and support you and stand with you in that. And so this is where we live. I mean, this is real life. And we need this. And we need these kinds of friendships. So may the Lord help us to discover this, take steps of courage in this, because there may be uncomfortable steps, but maybe that we realize, hey, you know what? If it's just at least one person that knows me and I know them, and I'm not hung out to dry in isolation, and I'm not woven in, creating havoc, but I am walking with God, and I am sharing life with people that I love, and are supporting me, and I'm supporting them. And I think this is all to the glory of God. So let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you are the true friend, the same yesterday, today, and forever, a sure place of rest, as was prayed this morning. And you said you'll never leave or forsake us. You don't betray us. You're gracious. You carry our burden. You carry the burden of our sin already. So we thank you for that. But we thank you that we can enter into the realities of life with you. And I pray that you would foster and bless with the richness of relationship with one another. And we may already be enjoying the good of that, but maybe not. So I pray that you would have your way. And you would bless. And thank you for the joy that's found in you. And the joy of friendship, Lord, the fact, the amazing reality that you would open up your heart to us and share your purpose with us. You're the glorious God of all eternity, and you would do that. That's an incredible thing. So help us not to treat that lightly. And so we're grateful for friendship with you. And it's by your grace. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Can we sing the last two verses of 172?
Every weakness, take it to